Good morning. Blessings for everybody. He asked me this question before we left the house. He said, if you go back and look at the most challenging and painful moments of your life, what do you see? Is it only the pain, or is it a lesson learned? Do you see me in the midst? That's the important part. I was there every time. Not as the orchestrator, but as the one to help you pick up the pieces, the one to soothe your broken heart, or the one to reorient your way out and forward. If you don't see me there, you need to change your understanding and expectation of who I am. I am love. Therefore, I could never have ill intent towards you. Quite the contrary, child, I created you to soar with me in victory and possibility. Yet I gave you the ability to choose. I get that choices of others could have landed you in that painful place, and that you did not choose to be there. I was there then, and I am here now to lead you out. You do not have to remain locked to the trauma of the past hurts. They weigh you down and keep you from seeing and achieving your potential. I was willing then, and I am offering now to carry the burden for you. I have big shoulders, child. There is nothing too big for me to carry. I have watched you struggle. I have cried when you cried. I have so wanted to just take it from you, but that's not how it works. You must choose me to get involved. Today, I remind you that freedom is just one choice away. Amen.
Wow. Man, the weight. You know, today's message that I was going to share was really formed because someone wrote something that I saw, and I could hear, I could feel their pain and the loss of hope. But see, our life and our decisions don't have to be informed by our past. They don't have to be informed by our tragedies. They don't have to be informed by our traumas. They don't have to be informed by our trials. They can be informed by the hope God has over us and the hope he has for us, the hope he places in front of us, the place where he has already attained for us, and all we have to do is begin to see it and walk in it. When we begin to see the vision of it and obtain into the vision of it, then we can actually shift to that place. It comes this way because we choose into it. Matters of the heart are never going to happen just by and by. They're going to happen intentionally. We're either adding our agreement to the past, or we're adding our agreement to what God has said. When we add our agreement to what God has said, there's power in that. It is so easy to add our agreement to every grievance of the world. It's not so easy to add ourselves to the power and the authority that God has over our life, because sometimes our flesh wants to hold to that old thing. It wants to hold to what has been instead of what could be. Yeah. Hallelujah. God has hope that he wants to plant in you. He wants to harvest in you. He wants it to come to full fruition in you. He's just looking for people who will cooperate with the process. Glory to God. 2 Kings 4. See, there's a place where we're making room. Back in 2018, I was taught a whole series on making room. But there's a place where we're making room. We're either making room for God or we're making room for what was. Verse 8. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, and there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. These first three verses really set the stage for everything that I'm going to speak about. And he said to her, verse 9, said to her husband, "Behold, I believe that this is a holy man of God passing by. I perceive this is a holy man of God passing by. By us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be whenever he comes to us that he can turn in there." In other words, I've been serving him for a while. I've been serving him food every time he comes. It was probably like Sandra's house. I'm serving him food every time he comes. Now I want to actually set him up with a place. We want to build a room. It's not just that it wasn't a room already ready somewhere. They had to go build a room on the top of the wall. They built a room on top of the wall, and then they began to furnish it, which was by Eastern standards pretty well furnished, because it was being furnished not just for the moment, but it was being furnished so that he could not only stay there and sleep there, but he could actually study and live there, prepare there, get with God there. She was making a place, a physical place, for him to prepare. And her preparation began to change something, see? See, she had a perception that he was a man of God. That perception became a preparation, and that preparation became hope and life in her life. That's what we're going to see in this thing. She had a generosity of spirit. She was a prominent woman. She was wealthy enough to be able to just share freely. And she wanted to make sure to make an investment in the man of God. She wanted to make an investment in the man of God. And that's what the word says. Matthew 10:41 tells us that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you get the prophet's reward. What does that mean? It means that if I am giving to someone who is moving in the kingdom, I get in on the blessing that's in their life. So if I get in and I bless the person who is in the kingdom, doing something in the kingdom, if I'm blessing the man of God, I get on the blessing that's in his life. So see, when we begin to let our preparation prepare us for the place of hope, we're actually opening the gates to miracles. We see that happening in this woman's life. We see that happening in this. She responded to the things of God. She responded to the situation that was around her. She saw that he was passing by, and she could have just let it go at that. He was passing by, but she didn't. She chose to feed him. She chose to house him. She chose to begin to wrap herself around and be a blessing to him in every way that she could. Making room is never accidental. It takes intention. It takes perseverance. How many have ever started to be a blessing in somebody else's life and then realized a week into it that this is harder than I thought? It takes a little perseverance. But there's an outcome. See, hope conceives. When hope conceives, then hope is reborn. And when hope is reborn, weariness and apathy have no more place. We need to shift our expectation. We do that by making the preparation for Him in our life. The preparation for His presence. The preparation to absorb as much of Him as we can, to be reflecting as much of Him as we can. The preparation to step in with Him in alignment whenever and wherever we can. When we do that, expectancy replaces disappointment. Do you know that in Ephesians 2, it says this, verse 10, it says that we were created for good works, and that those good works were prepared beforehand. God saw you, and He prepared things for you to do. He saw you coming down through the ages, and it was already ordained what He wanted you to do and the tasks that were in front of you. How do we do that? Matthew 3:12 says we need to burn up the chaff. LaRue is just speaking about clearing the gates. Clearing the gates. Releasing and letting go of the unforgiveness and the offenses. Letting go of the things that were like grief and brokenness and bitterness that were blocking. Letting go of the disappointments that had left you without a hope. We want to clear out the blessing blockers. We want to clear out the gates so God can move into your behalf. So He moves, and we're no longer the ones that are blocking our own blessing. When you're in unforgiveness, you're blocking your own blessing. I know that was really exciting. I thought everybody in here would be standing up cheering and come on. We wouldn't unplug the wells. When we unplug the wells, you know, we look at it, and the Isaiah says it this way. He says, make a way in the wilderness. You have to make a way in the wilderness because there isn't a way by nature. And nature in the wilderness is an obstacle. But when you make a way in the wilderness, now there's a path for you to follow. It's God's design for you to be on His path. It's His design for you to let the river of life flow in your heart first. Because when the rivers of life flow in your heart, then blessing will come behind that. The gates in the world are being opened behind that. When we learn how to forgive and move in forgiveness, God can now utilize you in ways that you couldn't even understand. He will move in there and He'll bring something alongside that you didn't even see. Making room means preparing our heart to receive. Casting off the shame, the disappointment, the offense, the addiction, and the distraction. When we start casting those things off, we want to cast off the anxiety. Because anxiety comes to disunite you through the idea of distraction. We want to cast off the anxiety because the anxiety doesn't have a place in us. So what did He prepare? What did she prepare? She prepared a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. See, she wasn't just preparing just for a moment. She was preparing for Him to be able to stay, to study, to meet with God. The bed basically signifies rest. And in Matthew 11 and 28 says this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy my load, my burden is light. So what we're going to do, we're going to rest from sin. We're going to rest from the burdens. We're going to rest from the places of weariness. This is a spiritual intimacy with God that is being shown to us here. There's a Sabbath rest being shown to us here. God, there's a yoking with God that's being shown to us here. God is causing us to, when we're talking about that bed, there's an intimacy that's being awakened and spoken about with Him. And that is to be, that brings us into a place where we can be yoked equally with Him. When we're yoked with Him, guess what? If I'm yoked with Him, I'm nowhere where I shouldn't be. It's impossible for me to be somewhere that wasn't with God. If I'm yoked with Him, the only place I can go is where He wants to go. Only if I break the yoke over there, and there is a yoke-breaking anointing, but that's not this anointing, because we want to be continually yoked with Him, because as we're yoked with Him, we're walking where He wants to walk. We're going where He wants to go, because you really don't got a choice, because He's bigger than we are. But that's a beautiful thing. If I'd have known that when I was younger, I could have stayed out of a whole lot of trouble. My life would have looked a lot different if I'd just been yoked with Him. Amen? Amen. Let's be yoked with Him. Let's walk in spiritual intimacy with the Lord. And the table recognizes and is it's a recognition of the feeding on the Word, the communion with God. It's a place of a divine exchange with Him. Because when we're seated at the table and we're exchanging with Him, we're exchanging with one another, we're learning and we're growing in the things of God. We're learning and we're growing from the consumption of the Word and the communion that we have with the living God. When we're in that place of communion with the living God, that table is that place where you meet. Many years ago, I had a vision, and it was pretty amazing because it was the first time that I ever went up the stairs to heaven. And as I got up the top of the stairs, you would expect it was like the top of the stairs. But it wasn't. I popped up in a tent. And this tent was in the middle of a battlefield. And everywhere I went and looked out the little window, I looked out on the battlefield, and all around us was a battle. But the Lord was in the tent. And so when I sat there with Him across the table with Him, all the battlefield is, all the battles going on outside, but we are in total peace, total harmony in this place inside the tent. And we actually took, and you know how they, like, you know, when you're getting married, you exchange and make the other one drink out of your cup. We actually drank out of the other's cup that way, just a divine intimacy that's so invigorated and so put me at peace, because my life at that point in time was like the battle that was out there, but inside here, inside the tent of meeting, over that table of communion, there was nothing but peace. See, God sets the stage at the table of peace, at the table of communion. So we're feeding on the Word there. The other item was a chair. And see, that chair represents the throne. That means that we're giving Him lordship in our life. We say that. But you know what? Most of the time that I'm sozoing areas where people haven't given lordship in their life. Lordship in our life. If we actually yield lordship to Him in every area, it's the end of selfishness. That means it's the end of sin. If it's the end of selfishness and the end of sin, that means that all the things that the enemy has tried to use against us no longer have a place or seat at the table. When we surrender lordship, Now we're actually in a place where his leading actually works through you into power and authority. His authority is now able to be released because you're under his lordship. He can trust you when you're in his lordship. See, you're sitting under his authority, you're sitting under his teaching, and you're allowing that to be the thing that incubates your heart and makes the difference. Hallelujah. And then lastly, there was the lamp that was laid there. Obviously, that means the light of God's word. It means also the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It means to walk in the light as he walks in the light, having fellowship with him. When we're walking in the light as he's walking in the light, guess what? I can see now. I can see things in areas that I might not have been able to see before. You know, the person that you deceive the most is yourself. But when I allow his illumination to be what is, and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate, there's no second guessing that when he shows it to you. It's just, yes, sir. There's no other options. But when he shows it to you, there's also a power and authority to deal with it because he showed it to you. If I get real busy and I can start searching my past and I can find something that I didn't do right, but that sometimes would just bring shame. But when the Lord shows it to you, it only brings the encouragement that I can be done with that and move forward. I can move out of that. I no longer need that. Because he begins to show me not only what was done, but he also shows me who I am. The more that I see who I am, the greater I can move into what God has for me. The more that I see what God has for me, the more I can move into the truth. When I move into the truth, I can move into a place of rest. When I move into the truth, I can move into a place of authority. When I move into the truth, I can move into a place of identity in him. When I understand my identity in him, I no longer need whatever crutch I was using to get to this place. So I said it again, but not quite the same way. But God's light, his word, his illumination, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, it wants to come alongside you because that's what Holy Spirit means. It means paraclete. It means he wants to come alongside. He comes alongside you. He's not going to preempt you. He's not going to force you to do something. He is a gentleman. He will respect your bad decisions all day long. Over and over, he'll respect your bad decision and he'll give you offer you another one. Here, you're choosing this, Chuck, but if you do this, if you look here, God wants us to prosper. Sometimes in order for us to prosper, we need to make a change. Sometimes for us to prosper, we need to recognize what has happened so we can not do that over and start recognizing what he wants to do in the future. It's awesome. So now we see in this story here that he's giving us the opportunity to let go and make room. But he also, Elisha was speaking to the Shunammite, and he was offering to talk to the king on her behalf or talk to the captain of the guard on her behalf. In other words, if there's something you want moved, I'll move it. If there's something you need doing, I'll do it. And she said, no, I live among my own people. In other words, I'm well, I'm comfortable with where I am. And then in the next part of the story is that Gehazi reminds him that she doesn't have a child and her husband is old. So making it unlikely that she was going to have a child. Meaning that there was a place where she had ceased to hope. And we can know that for sure, because when we read down to verse 28, he says, this is a little bit later, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" In other words, if in King James it says, actually, "Do not give me false hope." She was afraid to hope because disappointment and shame had taught her for many years to not hope for this. God wants you to understand that there is a hope for you and that you don't have to back up no matter what might have happened in previous seasons. She was afraid of hope because disappointment and shame had kept her from her hope. Because in those days, to be barren that way was a reproach and a social stigma. We don't understand it in our society, but in that society, that's how it was. But God has, he wanted her to see the life that was available. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But hope realized is a tree of life. A tree of life. Her hope, God, Elisha spoke to her and said, next year at this time, you will have a son. And next year at this time, she had a son. Her hope came alive. Her hope, that was, you know, and we, it could be anything. I have a hope living inside of me for a revival that sweeps the nation again. That doesn't just pop up and fade away quickly, but pops up and habitates because God has established a habitation of himself because people are open enough and honest enough with him to allow it. I'm seeing that stronger and stronger every day. Because why? Because I'm giving light to it. I'm giving acknowledgement to it. And then whatever you begin to look at begins to expand. It's time for us as a group to expand our expectation, to expand and have a hope. It's not just our four and no more. It's going to be a hope for a lively change and transformation so that there are pools of presence in here everywhere that you walk, that you can't walk in here without having been touched by the effect of God, the heart of God. Give light to it. It'll expand. Romans 5:5 says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. It has been. He already poured out the love in your heart. All you have to do is recognize it's there. Recognize it's there. Recognize it's more powerful than whatever was standing against me. It's more powerful than the disappointment. It's more powerful than the apathy. It's more powerful than the shame. It's something that's more powerful than anything else in this world. So I can stand in the strength of that love that's already been shed for me. Been exploded in my heart for me. Most every sozo, I end with praying for God to just shed his love in their heart in such a way that they see it. That they can live in it going forward. This is why it's so important for us to keep the word. Remember? Keep the word. How many times have we been said keep the word? Several thousand times. Keep the word. This is something that LaRue and I talked about on Monday. But Israel got in the desert and they were in the middle of their wilderness and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Because it was familiar. But also, it was the other reason was they didn't have the word of the promise strong enough in their heart yet. If the word of the promise is strong enough in your heart, it'll sustain you through the wilderness. It'll draw you through the wilderness to the other side. It won't leave you in the wilderness because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. So now it's combining with the love of God, and it's going to drag you all the way through it if it has to until it places you in the promise. God wants to bring us into the promise. Whatever your promise is, whatever your inheritance is, he wants to bring you into that promise. He wants to bring you into that place of inheritance. But it's going to take a little agreement with him to get there. I'm going to say something here. I want you to pay real close attention to this. I'm going to read it to you the way that the Lord spoke it to me, but I want to say this. I love praying in tongues. I love how we have prayed in the natural in the past, but I can tell you there is something more powerful about the ascension prayer than all of that. Because if you see it this way, the plumb line in the ascension process creates a target. It creates a target. Why? Because you're speaking to something in specific. When I'm praying in tongues, I can be praying in tongues. I can pray for tongues for 8 hours and have no mental comprehension of what just happened. I do know from experience that God shifts things in my life when I do this. He shifts mighty things in my life. He brings revelation. All the revelation that we do, it came from this process. So I'm not dissing tongues, but I'm saying that this gives you a target because it begins to speak and it begins to tell you what you look like in the kingdom. It begins to tell you what the kingdom should look like. It begins to tell you who God actually is, and it begins to tell you you have a place there. When you understand you have a place there, it changes how you pray. It changes how you walk. It changes how you look and expect. So it creates a target and increases vision as it causes growth and maturity in who you are. It creates practical application of the faith and the hope within, moving us from beggars to sons. Heirs. It's moving us. Because why? Because we're practicing the word. We're recalling the word, and we're putting the word in front of us and letting the word begin to dictate what we see, to begin to dictate how we feel about ourselves, to begin to dictate how we feel about the circumstance around us. I'm no longer a slimy dog worm when I'm doing the ascension. I can't be a slimy dog worm. I have to be a son, because I can only step into heaven when I'm a son. And when I step into heaven, what comes out of my mouth is going to be different. What comes out of my heart is going to be different. And sometimes I can tell you there are moments I get kind of between both places. Because, you know, if you go and you look at the news, then you know, that wants to cause you to say things and do things that aren't God. You get caught in something that's not God. And yet, when you turn and you allow yourself to be totally convinced in him, to be totally just totally consumed in his presence, now all of a sudden, things that wouldn't have made sense a moment ago make absolute sense, and they're according to the will of God. According to the heart of God. In that place, now I can begin to make a declaration. And when I make a declaration, heaven stands up, and all of a sudden heaven goes into action. And when heaven goes into action, devils tremble. God has an assignment for you, and it's not just to make you comfortable. He has an assignment for you to cause you to shift even nations. But he's going to start with shifting your life. And that's okay. I need him to shift my life. I need him to shift some people, several people's lives. I want him to shift enough of our lives that we begin to look like a holy generation that is set to go, a royal priesthood that is set to go and attaining the things that God has in front of us. Hallelujah. So he's moving us. When he moves us from beggars to sons, I'm no longer praying, God, if it's your will. I'm declaring what his will is because he's already spoken it in my heart and I'm able to release it from a place of authority. Hallelujah. The Shunammite, this young boy eventually passed away. And the Shunammite now was in a place where hope had abounded enough in her life that instead of panicking, instead of adding herself to the grief of the world, she went and went off and found Elisha. Now, she knew where Elisha was. She drove directly to him. That tells me that she, once she had established herself in relationship with the man of God, she understood and kept in relationship with the man of God over a long period of time. Because the boy was growing up now. It's imperative for us to keep in contact with God and his presence. Because when we keep in contact with God in his presence, we're ready in a moment to make the right decisions. We're ready in a moment to make the right actions because what our heart is still full of what is already happening and what can happen. And as a result, she received her son made whole and well again. Elisha sent his staff. And Gehazi took the staff and got there before they could, and laid the staff on the young boy as he was laying out. I believe they did that because he wanted to make sure that nobody came and disturbed the boy until he got there. That staff was his marker saying, I'm on the way. Leave this alone. It was a marker of faith coming. A marker for faith to come and attach itself here. And we see that when he arrives there, that nothing had happened yet just because of staff. God wants you to know it's he and his power, not that changes things. It's our help that's to come. It's not coming from some inanimate object. It's not coming from some religious symbol. It's coming because the power of God, the presence of God is present. The person of God is present. And we see that Elisha laid himself out on the boy, and the boy began to breathe. What an awesome thing. What an awesome thing. Do you know, death is just simply a product of what sin has done in the world. John, I believe God is using that scene to show us how close he's willing to get to you and your sin in order to bring your resurrection, to bring your life, to breathe life into you. He's willing to be right next to you. He's willing to be eye to eye, mouth to mouth, heart to heart with you, to breathe life into you until you get it, until it all comes out and happens, has its perfect work in you. His heart is that much for you. The Shunammite realized her hope because she had prepared the presence. She prepared for the presence. And then she continued in that relationship. I want to give you one more little mind twist. The Old Testament was all about your effort. How good you were or you weren't was about your effort. That's why I don't understand people who want to go back under the law. Because there's no point there. If my efforts were good enough to save me, I didn't need Christ. But I'm here to tell you my efforts were never good enough to save me. Christ saved me. But in the Old Testament, it's about my effort, what I could do. In the New Testament, it's about me accepting what was done. It's about me receiving the grace that God has offered. In the Old Testament, the Shunammite prepared a room for the Lord. In John 14, in the New Testament, John 14, verse 3, the Lord is preparing a place for you. He wants you to know all you got to do is receive what I've already done. This woman prepared a room. She built a room. She put a room on top of her house. She placed the objects in there. But he says, I've already prepared a place for you. Come and join with me. Come and join with me. Let me bring you up. Let me draw you in. Let me clean you off. Let me make the change in your life. Let me do it because I only do it the way I want it. Amen. 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 And it's such a much greater testament, such a much greater covenant. I don't have to do all the effort. I just have to receive. I have to recognize it, identify it, walk in it. Hallelujah. Amen.